The best things that we can take hold of in life, they require something of us. The best things that you have in your life right now, they require sacrifice. The people who take hold of the best things in life, they do that because they're willing to give up things to get there. So today, I want to just start us off praying. We're just singing about Jesus' love and how incredible it is. And if we really believe that, then we should be desperate for more of it. And that's what our passage is going to be talking about today. So let's pray as we get into that. Jesus, I thank you that you love so much that it's worth giving up anything to get more of your love. Jesus, send your Holy Spirit, convict us of how we can change to have more of you. It's in your name we pray, amen. So let's jump right into our passage today. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and it comes after, and in chapter 11, Hebrews is talking about all these great people who have gone before us. And they've done all these great things for God. And then here's what it says in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the one who went first, and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. A walk with Jesus, it's not just a moment. It's not just a flash. It's not just an hour-long thing. And along that journey, there's a danger of losing heart, being excited for a little while, but then not finishing well. This passage gets at the keys, I think, for how to keep that energy going with Jesus, how to get to where Jesus wants you to go, how to run the race that he has for you. And I met with some small group leaders this week with Debbie and Kathy. They helped me on the sermon today. And these three verses have a lot. But Debbie and Kathy said, you got to focus on just one phrase, Jake. It was this phrase from verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So those are our things we're going to talk about today. Things that hinder us from being all that we could be in Jesus. And then sin that tries to wrap itself around us and pull us down. And so we're going to get real practical today, but the practicality is to get you start thinking about your life, okay? If you want to take notes as we're going, I'm going to have 6 questions for you as we go through. If you want to write notes, that would be awesome. If you don't, that's okay too, but it would be awesome if you write notes. So we're going to get to 6 questions along the way. And then if you go to small groups this week, you can even take those notes with you because that's what your small group is going to be talking through. And they're going to get more practical with you. Today, we're going to kind of just stick on, let's think a little bit. Your small group will help you get the rubber to the road, okay? This first idea is things that hinder. It's a whole different way of looking at following God. A lot of people, when they try to start following God, they have kind of this attitude of, okay, what do I have to do? What do I have to give up? You know, there's this idea of, okay, these are the commands, these are the rules, and I'm going to try to follow most of them. You know, it's like what the typical person will say. This guy who's writing this is saying, I want to get rid of anything that's even just holding me back a little bit. I'm not worried about the rules of what I have to do and don't have to do. I'm striving to go as far as I can, as fast as I can with Jesus. And if something is slowing me down, I don't want it. It's a whole different attitude than, well, I have to give this little thing up, but I'm going to still keep this other stuff around. Okay, so when I heard that, it reminded me of an article I read about this guy who climbs mountains. Like, that's his thing. He's a mountain climber. And he always has, you know, a bag of gear with him. It's some mountain climbing stuff and supplies as he's camping and going up the side of the mountain. And so this guy got, when you go all the way up to the mountain, I bet you don't want to wind up looking at something in your pack and say, like, I didn't use that the whole way up here, and I'm not going to use it on the way down. Like, why did I lug it all the way up here, you know? And so he went through all of his gear, and he tried to throw out stuff that was heavy that wasn't helping him, and he tried to throw out stuff that was light that wasn't helping him, and then he had just the essentials, and he didn't stop even there. Then he looked at all the individual things he had and thought, how can I need this, but how can I make it lighter? And when he got to his toothbrush, you can see a toothbrush here at the top left. He got to his toothbrush. Apparently, he likes, you know, his dental hygiene. He decides, I need to brush my teeth while I'm going up the mountain. But he thought, I don't need that whole handle of the toothbrush. And so he chopped his toothbrush in half to where he just has this, like, nub of a handle so he could brush his teeth. And, yeah, that's not as comfortable, maybe, as a full toothbrush. But for him, he thought, I want to cut it down. I don't even want extra ounces that I'm lugging all the way up to the top of a mountain and back down. Now, the toothbrush itself only saved him a little bit of space, but I don't remember the guy's name. I don't remember the mountains that he climbed, but I did remember the toothbrush thing because it stuck with me, that attitude. Like, I'm going to get creative. I'm going to think outside the box about how do I go even further? How do I let go of anything that's holding me back? And that's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is talking about, that sort of attitude. Not what's all the stuff I could carry with me up the mountain, all the stuff I could drag with me because it's not against the rules. You don't want to live your life that way. And a lot of us, we make all these decisions and we have all this junk in our life and it doesn't help us get to where Jesus wants us to go. And maybe there's no rule against it, but you'd be a lot better off if you throw some of that stuff out of your life. So let's talk about, what am I getting at here? Let's get at a few specifics, and then you're welcome to get further. There's a lot of things that could hinder you, but here's a few that came to Debbie and Kathy and I as we were planning the sermon. So throwing off everything, oops, sorry, I'm going backwards. There we go. So first one that came to our mind was how you spend money, how our finances play out. I think back over even just the last week, if not the last month, and here's your question for you. How often have money-related issues driven your day? So when you get up in the morning and you spend a big chunk of your time thinking about and a big chunk of your energy trying to solve and a big bunch of your emotional stuff worried about some sort of money issue. Some of us have this pattern of we get into these binds and then we wind up, you know, pawning something that we wish we wouldn't have pawned or stuck in a payday loan that now then is really hard to get out. We wind up in this financial hole and then we're struggling to get out of it. And then about the time we get out of it, we get into another hole and then we struggle and struggle and struggle. And you think, like, oh, my life would be so much easier if I just didn't have this hole I'm constantly trying to get out of. And the trick that Satan tries to get you to think is if I just had a little bit more money, my problems would be solved. If that were true, like, look back at the course of your life. If you're not 9 years old, then you've lived long enough to realize you probably have more money right now than you had at some other point in your life. Are all your problems solved from when you were in that earlier stage of your life? Like, I'm getting a lot of, like, no. Like, getting a little more money, it seems like, huh, I still find a way to get myself stuck and stressed and making bad decisions. So, huh, like, getting some more money doesn't fix that. There's something there in the way that you're living that gets you in binds. And when you're super focused on trying to do something with money, then you're not focused on trying to do something for Jesus. Jesus makes that really clear. In Gospel of Matthew, he says you can't serve both God and money. So money's not evil. Okay, if you think about the top part of that toothbrush that you might want to keep with you. Like, yeah, it's okay to buy some groceries or whatever. I'm not saying like never use money again. But think about in your own life, the way you handle your money, if you handled it differently, would it open you up to do more for God? So that's our first one. Think about how could you cut that toothbrush in half? Like, what could you do that would make have no days where money is the biggest thing on your heart and the biggest thing on your mind? What would you have to change to get there? Something that I think Debbie might have brought up to me. I can't remember if it was Debbie or Kathy, but they brought up relationships to me, and they both mentioned, they lead women's groups, obviously. They mentioned occasionally they'll have ladies in their group who are single but are just so unhappy with being single that they rush into a relationship that's not good news for them. And then that causes all sorts of problems in their life, and it hinders them from taking hold of the identity of who they are in Jesus because they're defining themselves with someone else. But then I started to think about how relationships might hinder us, and definitely don't take away from the sermon like, oh, my spouse is holding me back from Jesus. So like that, I'm going to get a different spouse and that'll fix it. Like that's not the answer. But I do wonder if you've got a relationship in your life, answer this question about it. Not maybe just your romantic side of stuff, but even your friendships. After you're with this person, do you feel farther away from Jesus? Some of us have people that we're around at work, and after we hang out with them for a little while, we don't turn on worship music in our car, or we don't immediately find it easy to pray, or we have all this negativity in us, or we go and complain to other people. I think we all have people in our life like that, that we feel like when we spend time with them, it feels like we've taken a couple steps away from the peace that we find in Jesus. Now again, you may not have the option to just get rid of interacting with that person. You may even have a commitment to that person and need to stay close to them. But how could you take that to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to change this to where it doesn't weigh me down? Even if it is your spouse, and maybe you know, like, man, my spouse and I were in a really rough spot, and we just seem to blow up at each other. What if before you get home each day, you get out of your car, and what if you just kneel down and say, like, Jesus, I know this is going to be hard. Please help me to treat my wife well. Please help me to treat my husband well. When we talk about hindering, the book of 1 Peter talks to husbands and says, husbands, if you aren't gentle with your wife, if you don't treat them well, like then that'll hinder your prayers. Like God is saying, like, it'll mess up our communication if you don't treat her right. So sometimes the way we're interacting with other people, that's the thing that's weighing us down from being who Jesus wants us to be. One other thing that might hinder us may or may not be wrong, but if you're thinking about, oh, I want to go further with Jesus, this one gets very specific. It's got this ridiculous thing out here. So this is ridiculous for two reasons. I don't know if you guys can all see what this is. So it's a toilet paper roll holder, and then it's got a little shelf for your cell phone. So that way, when you need to use the toilet paper, then you have somewhere to put your phone because you've just been using your phone. So the thing that's ridiculous about that one is like that it exists. And then the second thing that's ridiculous about it is most of us, if that were in the bathroom that we use next, would use it. So that we're ridiculous and it's ridiculous. You know, like we're that attached to our phones. Like, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to find my phone before I do. So here's my question about the phone. I'm not saying phones are evil or that we need to have a cell phone burning party or something like that. But here's the question, if you're thinking about hindering, if you used your cell phone less, would you have an easier time listening to Jesus? When I talk to people about like, oh, you know, they have some big problem, I say like, well, have you listened to God about it at all? I get a lot of blank stares about like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Jake, like listening to God. But when I describe some stuff about like, well, read the Bible and then sit and think and see if God says anything or pray and then try to stop talking and just say like Jesus and try to listen, that's hard. Because for a lot of people, their mind is racing all the time, not necessarily with important things, but just the news feed or whatever. And so when they try to set their phone down and listen, they just can't. And if you were an Olympic athlete and something was making you worse at some aspect of your sport, then you would quit it. You'd say, like, I'm going to change that so I can be good at this sport. If you're trying to be close to Jesus, like, why not look at the things in your life and say, like, huh, this thing is making it hard. The way I treat it is making it hard for me to have a big part of my relationship with God. How could I change it? Even if I'm going to keep it, how do I cut it in half or something? You know, like, how do I change it in the way I interact with it to where it doesn't hold me back from a connection with God? So I talked about we're going to get into some sins here today. And we're going to go through these kind of quickly. But when I talk about sin, here's what sin does to us. This is an image that the small group leaders put in my mind. They said sin is like roots that grow into a pipe. Jesus has this living water he wants to flow into us. But if you let a root of sin in there, it'll just get bigger and bigger until it becomes this gross, disgusting, clogged up thing that serves no purpose. And if you've had Jesus' goodness inside of you, then you also know what it's like to be like this too. It's so good with Jesus, and then you let some sins get in there, and it cuts you off, and you feel less and less of him. And eventually, you can get to where you're totally clogged and you don't feel him at all. So how does that happen? Well, the thing is, if you have a sin in your life, you take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is a problem. Help me with it, okay? So you don't have to solve it all by yourself, but you do have to realize it's there. The first one, I think, is the biggest sin, I think, for blocking us from Jesus. So this guy looks bitter or angry or hateful. And maybe at the core of that is some unforgiveness. And a lot of us don't like to say that we hate other people. We kind of know, oh, I sound wrong if I say I hate them, you know, so we'll come up with other ways of saying it. But here at its core, what hate means you want something evil. You want some sort of pain for that person. So here's how it looks in our hearts. Is somebody does something that you don't like, and then there's a little daydream in your head about them going through something bad. And there's a little smirk inside your heart, even if not on your lips, about like, oh man, yeah, I wish if they could look dumb in front of the boss, or if they could have someone do to them what they did to me, or if someone could make them look stupid, or if they... their business could go bankrupt, or whatever thing runs through your head. Like you have this little thing runs through your head, and it feels good. There's some sort of pleasure in their pain, and so you have this little daydream about it. That's what hatred is. And like it might start out as this little tiny root inside of your pipe. Maybe it doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but it'll just grow if you don't uproot it. Eventually, those sorts of desires turn into doing bad things to people or hurting people or standing by while they hurt. So maybe this seems small, the way I'm talking about it, but Jesus makes a giant deal out of unforgiveness. In Matthew 18 and a lot of other places in the New Testament, Jesus says, if you don't forgive other people, then I won't forgive you. Like Jesus doesn't pull that on just anything. Jesus says, I'm done working with your mess if you won't forgive people. I mean, like, it doesn't get any harsher than that. Like, if we don't have Jesus' forgiveness, then we don't have anything. And Jesus says, like, here's the rule on getting my forgiveness. Like, you better forgive other people. I've forgiven your millions of things. You better forgive the small things that people have done to you comparatively. Now, it's Father's Day, and Father's Day can be a really good, happy day, but maybe even today you're struggling with forgiveness even towards your own biological dad. There's a lot of, maybe it's not your dad, but maybe there's somebody in your life that's wounded you. Forgiveness doesn't mean, isn't necessarily easy. It's not something you can necessarily just do in one moment and you're good. Maybe you're still ongoing struggling to forgive somebody, and that's okay. as long as you're taking it to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me. I need your help. I need to forgive like you forgive, because it's wrong to hold on to unforgiveness. If you're at that spot, then you're at a good spot. Like, Jesus can work with you as long as you'll take it to him and say, I have a problem. I need your help. But a lot of us, we like to hold on to something. We like to say, well, they did this to me, and until they satisfy me, I'm not going to let go of it. And if you're in that spot, Jesus is saying, I won't move any further until you let go of that. You are tied down, and you cannot run a race with your foot tied to the floor, okay? Two more for us to talk about before we get out of here. The last, or second one is addiction, is what the small group leaders brought up to me, and I have this picture of a lady shopping for addiction. Why is that? Well, Kathy and Debbie were talking, and they said, we should talk about addiction as a sin that people struggle with, and my mind instantly went to drugs and things like that, but I'm glad that I didn't just start talking, because then they continued with their thought, and they went into this idea about shopping and how that can be an addiction and described all these things. Well, what does that look like with shopping? Because I think it's helpful for us to look at this specifically, something that's not drugs, because a lot of us struggle with addictions, and we don't even know, we haven't admitted it, we're not on step one to use AA language. Like, we're not even there to say we've even got any sort of problem. So here's what it can look like with shopping. I had a lady talking to me. She doesn't come here to Maywood. This was years ago. But she had financial problems. She had credit card debt. She was having to not do things that were good for her because she didn't have the money. And she was stressed and worried financially. And yet she was still buying a lot of fancy things, some of which, like, she would not even use. Like, she had stacks of stuff that she wasn't even using. And she described to me, another person we were with, that I get this feeling when I'm buying stuff, and I feel good about myself. It's kind of what she wound up describing. And so she kept buying stuff over and over, even though she didn't want to, even though she felt stressed about it. And that, at its core, like, that's what an addiction is. Like, I'm chasing some sort of satisfaction because I'm not content, and I'm chasing this satisfaction even though I know it hurts me. So I'm missing our questions here, if you're taking notes. Sorry. So back to the anger question. That one was, who was the last person you had a fleeting daydream about them going through some sort of hurt or pain? So that was our question on hatred. Who was the last person you had a fleeting daydream about them going through some sort of pain? That'll show you, like, there's some hate in you. And you don't have to look to 20 years ago. Like, look, check yourself out, and you'll see. There's somebody that you were, like, you had a little bitterness towards. Here's the one on the addiction side of stuff. What's a pattern of regret in your life? Because addictions normally push us to do things that we don't want to do. And a lot of times we don't dig down to the addiction, but a lot of times we can see the regret because that's on the surface. So, like, for her, she had this pattern of financial problems, and she was stressed about it, and that's actually how our conversation started, and then it moved on to all the shopping she was doing while she had this financial problem, okay? So for somebody else, though, if you look at a pattern of regret in your life, I hate letting down my kids all the time, or I hate how angry I am all the time, or I regret, you know, how I always say something I wish I wouldn't have said, or whatever it might be, then start looking deeper. Is there something I'm addicted to that's driving, that's powering that behavior? A lot of us have these creature comforts in our lives, and we think, well, that's not an addiction. It's legal and blah, 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 blah. But if you took that out of your life, you'd realize that you're addicted to it. You'd realize, like, well, this ruined my whole week, because we didn't have air conditioning, or because I didn't have caffeine, or because we didn't, like, whatever it was. And it's like, wow, if that has the power to ruin your whole week, like, that has a lot of power on you. Okay, we're going to move on to our final one, and then we'll wrap this thing up. I love this Pinocchio picture, so you guys can probably know where this one's getting at. So it would be socially super awkward to have your nose grow every time you lied. I mean, very awkward. I wonder if we'd be better off if we were stuck with that, though. Because you'd become a truthful person real fast. And I wonder in the end if that would be good. So here's my question for you. If you were like Pinocchio and if your nose grew every time you lied, here's my question. Who would your nose grow the most around? So that's one of the things, God, yeah. So hope, you know, would it be your spouse? Would it be your boss? Would it be the friends that you hang out with? Would it be somebody else you're trying to impress? You know, while we're on the lying topic, sometimes we think of lies are like, oh, I covered up that I stole some money or something. That's a lie. Well, that's true. That is a lie. A lie can also be like, oh, yeah, man, I'll help you move on Saturday. I'll be there. And then, like, later they're like, I'm not really planning on being there. And then Saturday comes around, you text like, hey, I'm so sorry, but my grandma has this thing. I can't come. Yeah, that's a lie, man. Like, you know. Even if your grandma has a thing, if you told them you're going to be there and then you knew you weren't going to do it. And sometimes we, you know, Jesus says that your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you are breaking your word consistently, I mean, yeah, sometimes a real emergency happens. Jesus is the judge on that. Okay. But like, but you know yourself. And maybe your nose would grow the most on all the commitments you make that you never fulfill. Maybe that. Another one that I've thought about, maybe the person you lie to the most is yourself. Like maybe the time that your nose would just go boom, 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 is when you're laying on your bed at night and it hits the ceiling in your room because you're just telling yourself all this negative self-talk that's from the pit of hell, stuff that Jesus doesn't believe about you, but that you are telling yourself. Or maybe it's the other side of the street. Maybe you're telling yourself all these excuses, and you would be the kindest person ever if you would give other people the excuses that you give yourself, you know? And maybe that's how your mind works, and you lie to yourself about why you're okay and why you don't need to make any changes. And if only your nose would just hit into the mirror when you're doing that, you know? So here's the thing. If you struggle with some of the stuff, you don't have to try to fix it all on your own. We talked last week about the woman at the well. She spoke to Jesus, and she had a lot of problems, but she got to the spot where she said, I need a Savior. I need a Messiah. Jesus told her, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus transformed her, and he can transform you. Like if you'll come to him with the attitude of Hebrews 12:1 and say, whatever holding me back, Jesus, I want to throw it away so I can take hold of you. I'm not just trying to do the bare minimum. I'm trying to go all out with you. Then Jesus will do this for you. He will spotlight one thing to work on. Don't pick the thing you dislike the most about yourself. Ask Jesus to show you one thing to work on. A lot of people try to quit smoking when they really need to be spending more time with their kids. A lot of people spend more time with their kids when they really need to just keep their mouth shut and listen to their spouse. You know, like, I don't know, I mean, like, there's just, and not that one person should always listen to the other or something, but I'm just saying, like, maybe that's the dynamic. Jesus will tell you what you need to work on, and that's the thing that he'll help you change. If you try to just change whatever you want to change, it's just you working on yourself. So as we wrap up today, you get to decide, do you want to do this by yourself, you and Jesus? And you can. You can go to Jesus today and say, show me something and start working on it. But you also have the offer of, like, come to small groups this Wednesday night. Ladies can come on Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. You know, there's different groups. Everybody can come on Wednesday night, though, and say, I want some other people to help me throw off the things that have been hindering me. Help me get rid of these sins that are wrapped around my legs. If you want to do that, let me pray a blessing over you to wrap us up. Jesus, I thank you for today. I pray, Jesus, that you would take care of us. We've thought about a lot of stuff we can change, but Jesus, I pray you would put a spotlight. What's the one thing you want us to start working on? I pray you'd surround us with some Christian friends that can help us on that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.